right, well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is life and breath to us and is able to make us wise for salvation. Please help us to listen to your word now and embrace the salvation you offer. We ask this in your Son's name, praying in the Spirit. Amen. Well, over a decade ago now, very early one morning, around 4 a.m. or so, in fact, some friends and I went hiking. We went hiking up a mountain. And being so early, it was dark. In fact, we were walking in the depths of July's winter darkness. But nonetheless, we had a plan, and so we soldiered on. Over a couple of hours, we made our way up a winding, rocky trail. We even did some climbing to get up a particularly steep section. And eventually, having traversed this dark trail, we arrived at the summit of this mountain. And it was there, on the summit, that we got what we came for, the sunrise. The sun rose and its rays pierced the darkness and ushered in the dawn. And so the dark world below us quickly became clothed in light, revealing a spectacular 360-degree view, a view of mountainous hinterland, a winding river, and the ocean off in the distance as well. It was just spectacular. Well, this morning's passage is all about people who are walking in darkness. They're walking in the darkness of defeat, distress, and despair. And it's about how these people, in the midst of their darkness, experience a sunrise of sorts. They experience the dawning of a great light. The light of God's salvation that brings the joys of peace, abundance, and victory. Now, this light is obviously a metaphor, and that begs the question of what, or rather who, this light actually is. And as we'll see, our passage is very clear that this light is a special child, a son who is to be born. And as we'll also see, this child, this son, well, he's already been born. In fact, the Christmas season we're in right now is all about his birth. And because this child, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, this matters for us. It matters because we're the people walking in darkness. We're those caught in sin and despair, and that means the light of God's salvation is for us. And that's truly wonderful. It's wonderful not only because Jesus delivers us from this darkness, but also because he brings the joys of peace, abundance, and victory through his light. So we're going to consider all this as we look at our passage this morning. We'll do so in three parts. First, we'll see how Isaiah promised a great light, a light that would deliver from darkness and bring joy. Second, we'll see this light is a special child, a child who's utterly unique, unlike any other child that's ever been born. And third and finally, we'll see that this child is Christ, and that this child of light, his light, is for us. All right, well, let's get into our first point then, the promised light. Here we'll make our way through verses 1 to 5, and as we do that, we'll see Isaiah promised a great light, a light that would deliver from darkness and bring joy. Well, as we get into our passage, we first need to get a little bit of context because our section's clearly following on from another section. You see, Isaiah starts off in verse 1 with the word, nevertheless. And that means that he's about to talk about something that contrasts with what came before. So to understand what Isaiah says in verse 1, well, we need to know what preceded it. So what was that? Well, in chapter 8, Isaiah was addressing all of Israel and telling them how the Assyrians were soon going to invade the land. And this would be an extremely distressing time for Israel, a time of darkness and gloom. Ultimately, it would lead to northern Israel being destroyed and exiled. So that's what came before. But as I said, verse 1, it contrasts with this. You see, in verse 1, Isaiah looks forward hundreds of years into the distant future. And he sees that in the very place where the darkness of Assyria's invasion first entered Israel, in northern Israel, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, also called Galilee of the Nations, well, from that place, a great deliverance will come. In that place, there will one day be no more gloom. Why? Well, we're told in verse 2, Isaiah writes, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in deep darkness, a light has dawned." So Isaiah is seeing here that one day in Galilee, a great light would dawn and would completely dispel the darkness. It will dispel the despair and distress of both the past and the present. According to Isaiah, God has promised his people this great light. Now, how will this metaphorical light do this? Well, that's what verses 3 to 5 explain. To begin with, in verse 3, we see the light will dispel darkness by bringing joy. Isaiah writes, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder." The idea of joy and rejoicing, it's repeated 4 times in that one verse. And this joy is spoken of in a number of ways. First, Isaiah gives the cause of the joy. He tells us that there's joy because God's enlarged the nation. Now, what's going on here is that this presupposes a time of peace and prosperity and abundance as God blesses his people and he allows them to grow and multiply. God's people, they're not going to be a small little struggling group anymore. No, they'll flourish and they'll grow under his blessing. That certainly does seem to be a cause for joy. But Isaiah doesn't just give us the cause for God's people's joy. He also paints us some pictures of what this joy is going to be like. It'll be like farmers and warriors rejoicing when they succeed. It'll be like a farmer rejoicing when they bring in their harvest, which is the culmination of their work. And it'll be like a warrior, a soldier rejoicing when they have defeated their enemy and they're victoriously dividing the plunder. Now from here in verse 4, we get more details on what will bring this joy of peace, abundance, and prosperity. Isaiah writes, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." The light that brings joy will come through victory over all the forces that oppress God's people. Never again will his people be enslaved and downtrodden and humiliated and caused to despair. The yoke across their shoulders will be shattered. All oppressors will be defeated. And it'll be a victory like the one Israel had against Midian long ago. At that time, Midian was a large and powerful nation that oppressed God's people. But through a man named Gideon, God delivered them. And God delivered them with only 300 men. And that testifies to his divine power. So the great light will bring joy through a victory like the one that Gideon won. A victory over a powerful oppressor that's won entirely by God's strength. And now look at verse 5 where Isaiah describes how complete this victory will be. He writes this, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Isaiah is saying here that armies, well, they'll never again march across the land. And so the boots and garments warriors use for their exploits, well, they'll no longer be good for anything. They'll just be fuel for the fire, destined to be burned. Finally, war will cease. The forces of oppression, they'll be gone, and God's great light will bring everlasting peace. All right, well, we've made our way through the first five verses now, and as we've done that, we've seen how Isaiah promised a great light that would deliver from darkness and bring joy. Now we need to see what, or rather who, this great light is. So, second point, the child of light. Well, the story goes that in 1995, on a dark October night, a US Navy battleship was cruising off the coast of Newfoundland. Everything was going fine until the ship noticed a light ahead of it. This light was directly in the ship's path, and so the skipper acted quickly. He radioed the other vessel and he stated, "This is USS Lincoln. We are currently on course for a collision. Please alter your course 15 degrees north." A few seconds later, a reply came over the radio. "USS Lincoln, we note your request, but we recommend you alter your course 15 degrees south." Now, being a US battleship, they had no intention of altering their course for some Canadian dinghy. So they replied to this cheek, "We are an armoured warship of the United States Navy carrying aircraft, ammunition and explosives. We repeat, alter your course 15 degrees north to avoid collision. We will not move." To this, their interlocutor replied, "We are a Canadian lighthouse. Your call." Apparently, the light the battleship had seen wasn't what it had expected. Well, as we look at the final two verses of our passage, we're now going to see Isaiah's light. But like the battleship in the urban legend I've just related, we're going to discover that the light we've been seeing isn't what we'd expect. You see, Isaiah's great light that brings an end to war overthrows all forces of oppression and ushers in a joyful time of peace, prosperity, and abundance for God's people. And it's a little child. In fact, it's a baby boy. Isaiah begins verse 6 with these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, this is surprising because babies, well, they're just not generally associated with military power and breaking the yokes of oppressors. They're associated with weakness and vulnerability, right? Nonetheless, God often performs his most mighty works through what seems weak. And it all soon makes sense from the rest of what Isaiah says about this child. He continues in verse 6, "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This child that's to be born, he may start off as a weak little baby that needs to be nursed and changed and cared for, like all little babies. But even so, he's no ordinary child. He's destined to grow up and one day rule God's people. The government will be on his shoulders. But more than that, from the four titles applied to him, we see he's destined to be a greater ruler than any ruler that's ever lived or any ruler that ever will live. To begin with, he's called a Wonderful Counselor. It's a title that speaks of the incredible wisdom this child will one day possess. In fact, the word wonderful, it carries the idea of divinity with it. So this child will one day possess divine wisdom. And this idea of divinity becomes even more explicit in the next title. He'll be called Mighty God. This child, this little baby, will be the Almighty God of the universe himself. And he'll also be called Everlasting Father. That's not because this child is going to be God the Father. That's not what Isaiah is saying here. It's because he'll be a benevolent protector of his people, his children. Just like a father is the benevolent protector of their children. And he'll be their protector for all eternity. He's the Everlasting Father. And finally, this child will be called Prince of Peace. He'll be a ruler who will bring peace to all those under him. The peace we've already seen Isaiah describe earlier. This child is the greatest ruler we could ever imagine. No wonder, even though he's just a little baby, he's the greatest ruler, the greatest light that there ever can be, the great light that Isaiah has been talking about. Well, having given the child these titles, it's no surprise how Isaiah describes the child's rule in verse 7. He writes this: "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is truly the greatest, most prosperous kingdom imaginable. Again, it's a kingdom of peace. And it's also described as a kingdom of justice and righteousness. Given that this child will rule with divine wisdom as wonderful counselor and with divine power as mighty God, the fact that his kingdom will be one of justice and righteousness makes total sense. Never again will evil rear its ugly head in this child's kingdom. Never again will people mistreat each other. Never again will there be any corruption or unjust laws or oppression or prejudice or pain and suffering of any kind. This will be a perfect kingdom. And along with all this, the kingdom of this child will have no end. It will last forever. Now, that's something to look forward to. Well, we're almost at the end of our second point, but there's one more thing to notice about this child in verse 7. It's that he'll reign on David's throne. He'll be a descendant of Israel's greatest king of Old Testament times, King David. And this lineage of the child is important to keep in mind as we move to our third and final point. So let's get into that third and final point, Christ our light. Well, we've now seen that Isaiah promised a great light, a light that would deliver from darkness and bring joy. And we've seen that this light is a special child, a child who is utterly unique as wonderful counselor and mighty God and everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Now we need to see that Christ is this child of light and that his light is for us. And here I have to say, we're dealing with a passage that so clearly points to Jesus Christ, it's like a slap in the face. The passage is like a neon sign that just pulsates in gigantic letters the name Jesus Christ. To begin with, we saw that Isaiah's light would begin shining in Galilee of the nations. That's where Jesus was from. And we just saw Isaiah's light would arrive as a little child, a baby. Jesus' light also began shining, not as an adult, but as a baby whose birth was announced by angels, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and hailed by wise men and shepherds. When Christ was born, God's light dawned. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's not all, because the child who was Isaiah's light would stand in the light line of King David. Who's descended from King David? Jesus. He stands in that kingly line. And finally, we also saw the child Isaiah spoke of would be divine. He would be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Well, we've just spent a term in John, and I think it's been very clear from there that Jesus is, in fact, God. The point of all this is, it cannot be clearer that Jesus Christ is Isaiah's great light that drives away darkness and brings joy. Now, as I said at the start, the fact that Jesus is that great light, it matters. It matters because it means God's great light has arrived. The coming of the great light isn't something that we're still waiting for, It's happened. Brothers and sisters, all of us who've accepted Jesus as our King and have him reigning over us, well, we have received this light. We've received his light that delivers us from the darkness of despair and oppression. To begin with, he's delivered us from the greatest oppression imaginable, oppression that far exceeds what the Assyrians inflicted on northern Israel and Judah as well. He's delivered us from our ultimate enemies of sin and Satan and death. He's done that through his death and resurrection. Our sin's been paid for by him, so we're no longer oppressed by its condemnation. Satan has been crushed so that even though he still tempts us, his attempts at oppression are toothless. They're toothless because he can't overcome us. Jesus has already overcome him. And death can't oppress us either. It can't oppress us with fear and anxiety because we know we have eternal life. But not only has Jesus dispelled our darkness by delivering us from these enemies, he's also dispelled our darkness by shedding his light on us that brings joy. Because we have the sure and certain knowledge that his perfect kingdom lies ahead of us. Our King has arrived. Our King is already reigning in heaven. And that means that it's not too long till his heavenly kingdom will descend and transform this world into a place of peace and justice and righteousness and prosperity that Isaiah spoke of. It's a certainty. And we're in one sense already in that kingdom because we've already been brought into the fold of God's people who will inhabit that kingdom. And we're already living under the rule of that king. Brothers and sisters, these things are ours. And although that doesn't remove the pain and suffering and difficulty we face right now, it still totally changes how we experience it all. You see, even in the midst of pain and suffering that's very real and very painful, we can live with hope and joy. We can do that especially when we come back to the fact that the light Jesus shines is eternal. The kingdom of peace, prosperity, justice, and righteousness he brings lasts forever. Just think about that for a moment. It lasts forever. What's even 100 years in comparison to eternity? A drop in the bucket doesn't describe it, does it? Please don't hear me saying the difficulties of this life aren't significant. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just urging us to keep our eyes focused on the eternal kingdom that's ahead of us. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice as we mourn the genuine difficulties of this world. Let's live in light of the eternal kingdom. And let's especially do that during the Christmas season as we remember that great light that Isaiah promised has dawned. It's dawned through the birth of a child, a son who's been given to us, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, Christ our light. He's come. And so we can rejoice. So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus, you've sent your great light to deliver us from the darkness of despair and oppression. And we thank you that his light brings us the joy of living in your kingdom of eternal peace, prosperity, abundance, justice, and righteousness. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on these truths. And we ask all this in Jesus' name through your Spirit. Amen.